have your Bibles with you, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at verses 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, please hear this public reading of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here in just the space of just a few verses, Paul presents us with what appears to be two impossible tasks. The first one is constant rejoicing, and the second one is the rejection of all anxiety. Two seemingly impossible tasks. Now, these two things are connected, constant rejoicing and rejection of anxiety, because the joyful person, the person who is joyful and filled with joy in the Lord, will not likely be dominated by anxiety. But I want to start with the anxiety aspect first and tackle this one. So as we come to our time of confession today, one question that we could start with would be, how have we handled sinful anxiety this week? How have we handled sinful anxiety this week? And how can we be delivered from anxiety? Well, according to this text, the prescription for anxiety is prayer. The prescription for anxiety is prayer. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So anxiety, says one author, cannot continue to breathe easily in the atmosphere of prayer. It cannot breathe easily in the atmosphere of prayer. Now, if you notice, Paul uses four different terms for prayer in verse 6. If we look at that again, in everything by prayer is the first term he uses, and supplication, the second term for prayer, with thanksgiving is the third term, let your request, is the fourth term, be made known to God. What Paul is doing here, he's talking about the careful, patient spreading of our needs before God, detailing our situation and our anxieties. This is what it means to cast our burdens on the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your cares or cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Or 1 Peter 5, 7 says, calls us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for us. D.A. Carson has a wonderful little sentence. He puts it like this: the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And then Carson gives two questions that I thought were fantastic as we come to our time of confession. Here's his first question. When was the last time you prayed explicitly and at length over the things that worry you, trouble you, plague you? When's the last time we've prayed like that, explicitly over the things that worry us and plague us? Then he says this, did you take those things out and recount them to God one by one, laying your burdens on him? And then he says, time alone and quiet before God is what we need. We do indeed. Another author says it like this, when we begin to cast our cares on God, and then we also need to remember thanksgiving, we need to weave in thankfulness in our prayer. So we begin to cast our cares, weaving in thankfulness to God, something wonderful takes place. He calls it a spiritual, beautiful exchange takes place. God receives glory as the all-sufficient, abundantly generous object of our faith, and then we receive the joys of experiencing the mind and heart guarding peace that surpasses understanding. That is beautiful. Why would we ever want to neglect prayer when this kind of exchange takes place? My guess is that most of us in this room, we know this in our heads. We know this intellectually. Mark has taught on this many, many times. But my guess is that when it comes to putting this into practice, we are slow in putting this into practice. And I'll give you an example from my own life. My wife and I are in the adoption process. As many of you know, we're right there at the end. So any moment, any day, we could be lined up and matched up with birth parents, and we could be chosen. We could have a baby at any moment. It was probably several months ago when we finally finished our paperwork, home study approved, everything was done, and we began to get very large bills were coming in from the adoption agency. We know adoption is very expensive. We knew this, but when you're looking face to face with a very large bill, it's a little bit different. This huge bill, you're just like, all I could think of was anxiety. I was just like, how are we going to pay for this? And sadly, I did not turn to the Lord first. I just kept staring at this amount of money, and I couldn't be freed from my anxiety. I couldn't even sleep that night. I kept waking up thinking, how are we going to pay for this? And I knew in my mind, I knew, happy is the Christian who has learned to turn to Jesus first in time of trouble. I knew that in my head, but in practice, I wasn't putting it into practice. So that week at our discussion group, we shared that we were dealing with anxiety, and we asked, how do you deal with anxiety? How do you fight with anxiety? We went around the room. We had a great discussion that night at our discussion group. Then we came to our time of prayer, and they prayed for us, and we cast our cares on the Lord. It was a beautiful night of prayer as we cast our cares on the Lord of this anxiety, of this adoption. And we really did experience the peace of God that passes understanding that evening. Now, I have to finish this story because it's too good not to tell the end of this story. Fast forward to the following Monday, and my parents said they had some news to tell us in regards to our adoption. They wanted to come over to our place and tell us this news. So they sit down on the couch and they begin. My dad wanted to start, but my mom wanted to give the really good news. So my dad started explaining everything about the situation. And it was a charitable trust fund that had been working with him. And there was this couple that wanted to give through their charitable trust. They wanted to give to our agency directly through this charitable trust fund. And they weren't sure if they were going to be able to do that. So they found out that they were going to be able to give through this charitable trust fund through these back channels. And then he turned it over to my mom to tell the punchline. And my mom just burst out saying, they're going to pay for most of your adoption is going to be covered. And this is a very large sum of money that they're providing for you. And it's just like, you're just filled with joy. I couldn't wipe the smile off of my face. Like, I think I looked like the Joker all week, just smiling constantly, just filled with his joy. And we felt like simultaneously that God was saying, I've called you guys to adopt, and I'm providing the means for your adoption. Now here, I want to provide a quick footnote here. I'm not saying you may have some student debt that you have, student loans, and you just pray about them. God's going to provide on Monday next. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying, if you have student loans and they are causing you anxiety, or if you have singleness that's causing you anxiety, I'm saying take that to the Lord, cast it on the Lord because he cares for you. That is what I am saying. The second thing that Paul's calling us to here, verse 4, is constant rejoicing. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a command of Scripture. This is not simply good advice from Paul. He is commanding us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats himself, again, I say rejoice. And this is something that Paul not only preached and taught, he certainly lived this out in his own life. Acts 16 is one of my favorite stories of this, in Acts chapter 16, when the church at Philippi is getting planted. If you remember the story there, and you remember that Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrates there, and the crowd begins to attack Paul and Silas. The magistrates have them stripped of their garments, and they are beaten with rods, the text says. They inflicted many blows upon them, is what the text says. I mean, can you imagine being stripped of your clothes, beaten with these rods, black and blue eyes, then they're taken to prison, and then they are fastened into the stocks in this prison, very uncomfortable position for Paul and Silas to be in, throbbing pain, black and blue eyes, lacerated backs probably. They didn't even have a single Tylenol or Advil to take, and yet in that condition, what does the text say? The text says about midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. And it says all the prisoners were listening to him. My dad said, you better believe the prisoners were listening to them. They were amazed. What is going on here? They had this otherworldly joy. You couldn't steal the Apostle Paul's joy. So how could Paul rejoice in prison after being beaten like that? How can we rejoice always in the Lord? Well, the reason is, as D.A. Carson says, the ultimate ground of our rejoicing can never be in our circumstances, even though we as Christians certainly recognize that our circumstances are providentially arranged. Our delight must be in the Lord himself. So this is the key. The ground of our rejoicing is changeless. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is what enables us to live with joy above our circumstances. Now, our circumstances may rightly call from us grief and tears and sorrow. Everybody in this room is going to face death if Jesus doesn't return first. And if we live long enough, we're going to see close friends and family members die, and we're going to weep. But even in our tears, we may rejoice. We will rejoice. We must rejoice, for we rejoice in the Lord, and the Lord does not change. And that is why we shall rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I'm sure you've been around other Christians who are filled with the joy of the Lord. And just being in their presence, doesn't it just encourage you? It fills you with joy when you're around another believer who's full of joy. Jerry Ettinger is an example of this. And I know he's going to hate this and start backing out of here. But Jerry Ettinger is a great example of, he just inspires you. He fills you with joy being around him. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, talked about an older saint at his church who was like Jerry, who was filled with the joy of the Lord. And Spurgeon said if he would come in, when Spurgeon would come into that Sunday feeling a little heavy-hearted, Spurgeon said, the very sight of this man filled me with exhilaration because this man's joy was holy, was completely in God. Spurgeon says this, he was an old man and full of years, but he was as full of happiness as he was full of days, always having something to tell you to encourage you. He constantly made a discovery of some fresh mercy for which we were again to praise God. Oh, dear brethren, let us rejoice in the Lord that we may set others rejoicing, like a domino effect. May we rejoice in the Lord that we would set others rejoicing. So another question would be, have we rejoiced in the Lord this week? Or has our joy in the Lord been somewhat paper thin? And if our joy has been low, been paper thin, what are some reasons why our joy in the Lord has dropped this week? Maybe it's lack of time in God's Word. And if it is, then we maybe need to confess that to God. Maybe we've neglected the spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's a particular sin that has robbed us of joy in God. Whatever it may be, let's confess it to God. Or maybe we have experienced what some authors call gospel amnesia. Maybe we've forgotten the truths of the gospel. So let me just end with D.A. Carson reminding us of some of these wonderful truths. He says, surely all redeemed men and women will want to rejoice in the Lord. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous because Jesus has borne our guilt. We have received the gift of the Spirit, the down payment of the promised inheritance that will be ours. When Jesus comes again, we are children of the living God. We have been adopted into God's family, and we're going to see Jesus face to face and spend an eternity in the purest worship and in consummated holiness. If we fail to respond with joy and gratitude when we are reminded of these things, it is either because we have not properly grasped the depth of the abyss of our own sinful natures and of the curse from which we have been freed by Jesus, or because we have not adequately surveyed the splendor of the heights to which we have been raised. So have we had gospel amnesia? Have we meditated on the gospel, or have we forgotten the truths of the gospel? So have we prayed at length over the things that worry us and trouble us and plague us? Have we taken those things out and recounted them to God one by one, laying our burdens on Him? And have we rejoiced in the Lord always this week? I will give you a few moments to pray silently, and then I will close us in prayer. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for just another opportunity to come in this room and to sing with your people. What a privilege, what a joy it is to sing with your people. What a joy and privilege it is to have your word and just to open up and hear it read from. What a joy and privilege it is to hear Mark preach from your word week in and week out in this room. But Father, as we think about Philippians 4:4-7, we must confess that so often we have not taken everything to you in prayer. So often we have let anxiety get the best of us. So forgive us for our sinful anxiety. Forgive us for being slow to go to the throne of grace and cast our burdens on you. And Father, forgive us for our lack of joy in you. So often our joy is just paper thin. So Father, forgive us for whatever has caused us to lose our joy, whether it's been a neglect of the spiritual disciplines or lack of prayer or lack of Bible reading or some particular sinful habit that has caused our joy to decrease. Father, forgive us for those things. But Father, we are thankful for the truth of the gospel. We are amazed that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're so amazed that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. Father, help us never to cease to be amazed that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Help us just to be stunned and amazed by the gospel. Help us never, ever, ever to have gospel amnesia, Father. Help us to dwell on, meditate on the truths of the gospel, Father. And as we meditate on the truths of the gospel, Father, I pray that you would fill us with the joy of the Lord, and that we would set others off in rejoicing when they're around us, that we would remind them of your goodness, Father, and your grace. And Father, I just pray for Mark as he gets ready to open up your word. I pray that you'd use him powerfully today. I pray you'd come by your Spirit and you'd help us to be attentive to the preaching of your word. Help us to be able to apply your word to our lives. And Father, even as we sing now, I pray that we would sing joyfully to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.